Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name, me llama Pastor Roro. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Today's Bible lesson, are you a lousy ambassador for Christ? Are you a lousy ambassador for Christ? We're studying the book of Romans, which is the sixth book of the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul to believers in Christ at Rome. Rome was the most important city in the world at that time. It was the hub of everything modern and wonderful. All roads lead to Rome was the expression of the day, and it was definitely true. SPQR, as it was called. Senatus Populusque Romanus. A Latin expression meaning the Senate and the people of Rome was a culture in a place that everyone aspired to be. It was the United States of its time. I was listening to a guy from Haiti talk about coming over to the United States, and he said, I came over here for the American dream. He said, Haiti is a terrible place with a lot of natural disasters that happen there, and I came to America for a chance. For the American dream. Well, in Roman times, it was the Roman dream. People wanted to go to Rome for the Roman dream. And so Rome had a population of about 1 million people living in a 10-square-mile area, 50 or 60,000 of whom were Jewish. So I'm complaining about my small congregation, but imagine what Paul's congregation was, because 1 million people, you know that wasn't his congregation. And 50 or 60,000 Jewish people, you know that wasn't his congregation. So he had a pretty small congregation as well. And he wrote 13 of the letters that are in the New Testament. The book of Romans is the foundational book of biblical Christianity. The focus of the 16 chapters of this book, 13 of them written to the Gentiles, people like you and me, is the gospel message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The good news about the free gift of salvation that is available through a relationship with Christ. The three chapters we're studying right now concerning unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race. Has the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign God of the universe, turned his back on Israel and the Jewish race because of their rejection of the Messiah? And the answer is a loud and resounding no. We've learned the answer to that question. Decidedly not. Well, as a result of our study of these three chapters, it has come to our attention that the church age believers, as Gentiles, have a responsibility to evangelize unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race. It is a part of our ambassadorship as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to bring the good news of the gospel message to the Jewish race as well as to other Gentiles. And the question I ask you is, are we? At Barah Ministries, do we evangelize to the Jewish race? And the answer is, decidedly not. We are definitely lousy That's all right. Donna, it's just good to have you here. But if you want to play music to me, I think we should be in a more private place. Don't even worry about it. You know, that's what I hate about having devices. They're always making noise at the wrong time. You know, if you leave the little switch on your phone at night, if somebody, some of the insomniac friends I have who like text messaging me at 3 in the morning, ding, there's that stupid little bell. Anyway, at Barah Ministries, my question was, do we evangelize the Jewish race? And the answer is decidedly not. We are definitely lousy ambassadors for Christ in the matter of evangelism to unbelieving Israel and to the unbelieving Jewish race. In fact, we are lousy ambassadors in every way as it relates to evangelism. And that's one of the reasons our church is not growing, because we don't tell people about Christ and about Barah Ministries. So the term that I would use to describe Christians who don't spread the gospel message is they are cop-out Christians. cop-out Christians. We are so unexcited about the Lord Jesus Christ that most of us don't even bring him up to other people. Why? Well, that's the cop. What the cop-out Christian will tell you is, I'm bashful. I'm shy. I don't like conflict. I don't know what to say. I'm not a great public speaker. Pastor, you're just so much better at that than I am. Well, that's a cop-out. Now, in case you're not familiar with the term cop-out, somebody who is copping out is avoiding responsibility for something. As a believer in Christ, you have a responsibility to be an ambassador for Christ. A responsibility. And so you either care or you cop out. It's one or the other. You either care about Christ and therefore tell people about Christ, or you cop out. You avoid the responsibility of your ambassadorship. So if you care for Christ and you care for others, you will always find a way to evangelize. The easiest way to evangelize is right here. Your pastor wrote a book, and you will be saved. It's an amazing book. Here's your evangelism effort. It's not hard. Hand it to somebody. There's a link on our website. Just drag your little doohickey, your cursor, over the link. Press Control C for copy. Go to an email. Press Control V for paste. Put in the name of the person you want to have it and send it. That's evangelism. And say, oh, by the way, before you send it, say, oh, by the way, anytime you'd like to go to church with me and learn about Christ, that's the focus, please do. Now, a lot of you have a lot of people in your periphery. Bring them here and tell them, I want you to come 8 times. Don't tell them to come once, because in that once, the one time they come, I will say something they don't agree with. I will say something offensive or do something offensive. That's just me. Right? Huh? No, I will, not just once, I will get them 5, 6, 7, 8 times every lesson. And, you know, what I don't think people understand is the things that you don't agree with are the things you need to pay the most attention to. What kind of person are you if all you're doing is walking around looking for everybody to agree with you? There's no growth in that. Growth happens when people tell you things they don't agree with. I was telling Deacon Denny the other day about a guy, back when I was in graduate school, I had a party at my house for a broadcasting society that I'm in, Alpha Epsilon Rho, I was in at the time. And we had a really close relationship with the faculty members, so the faculty came too. And so I was in charge of making the burgers. So I had this little grill, and I had the coals laid out all flat on the grill. I sprayed my lighter fluid on the coals, flopped the match in there, and go, woof, it flares up, and then it died out. And so there was this guy, Bill Criswell, who looked at me with absolute contempt. He ran the television station. He looked at me with absolute contempt, and he said, how did you get in graduate school and you don't know how to start a fire in a charcoal pit? I said, what are you talking about? He said, the fire burned out. You're never going to make any burgers on that fire. I said, okay, well, teach me. So he piled the coals up into a nice pyramid. He sprayed the stuff on. He lit it, and all of a sudden the coals flared up, and then they were red, and then they were white, and he spread them out. He started making the burgers, some of the best burgers I've ever had. And here it is, 2017. He died in 1994. At the age of 67 of a heart attack. And here in 1994, Bill Criswell is still very much alive in my heart, because every single time that I start a fire on my grill, I think of Bill. And, you know, like for the next 3 weeks, I would pass him in the hall. He would look at me and just... he was so disgusted that I didn't know how to start a fire. So... you know, you can be taught by anyone at any time if you're willing to learn. And you guys don't ever know when somebody that is in your periphery who you think doesn't want to be taught actually does want to be taught. You don't know what the circumstances are that are going on in their lives that might make them perfect candidates to hear about Christ. So you either care or you cop out. If you care for Christ and you care for others, you evangelize. Because let's face it, isn't Jesus Christ the greatest? Isn't he amazing? Amen? Amen? Amen. Don't you want everybody to know about him? Who he really is? Because I do. Well, if you want them to know about him, you have to tell them. And if you don't tell them, you're a lousy ambassador for Christ in the matter of evangelism. Well, what is an ambassador? An ambassador is a diplomatic official of the highest rank. You are royal priests. A diplomatic official of the highest rank sent by one sovereign or state to another sovereign or state as its resident representative. For example, in France, the United States has an ambassador to France. He resides in France, he speaks French, and he represents the interests of the United States to the French government. Christians are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21 say this, "Therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ," whenever you see therefore, it's summing up everything that came before it. So you might want to check the context and see all the things that came before it. But therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, first class condition if in the Greek, if and it's true. If anyone is in union with Christ and all believers in Christ are, he is a new creature. The old man things passed away. The old man things died. Behold, new man things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things, and again, the stuff that's talked about in verses 1 to 17, all these things are from God the Father who reconciled us to himself through Christ, through Christ's blood sacrifice at the cross, and who gave us the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry to evangelize, to preach the gospel message. 2 Corinthians 5:19, namely, that God the Father was in union with Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Reconciling, what does that mean? Putting whoever was interested in fellowship with the Father, with the Spirit, with Christ. That he was reconciling the world to himself, and how did he do it? By not counting their trespasses against them. God can have nothing to do with sin, but because of what Christ did at the cross, God can interact with people in an effective way because Christ paid for the sins, everyone. And God the Father has committed to us, as believers in Christ, the word of reconciliation, which is the gospel message. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore, again, summing up what we just heard in 17 to 19, therefore, we believers in Christ are ambassadors for Christ, as though God the Father were making an appeal to unbelievers through us, because he is. We beg you, unbelievers, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God the Father. Get in fellowship with God the Father. As citizens of heaven, we have been sent to a foreign kingdom, Satan's kingdom here on planet Earth, to represent the Lord. My question for you is, are we? Just so you don't feel bad, though, about your lack of evangelism, because there's no condemnation for those of you who are in union with Christ, here's a Christian evangelizing to a Jewish woman I know. The names have been changed to protect the innocent, but the conversation is verbatim and real from the mouth of my Jewish friend. She says, she sent me this note, "Rory, at a garage sale recently, I was talking to a neighbor. Here was the conversation. Her, I'm Jennifer. Me, oh, I'm Jennifer too, but my name is spelled with one N. Her, so is mine. I'm Jennifer Schmidt with an IDT. Oh, I'm Jennifer Goldblatt with two T's. Oh, you're Jewish?" she said with a tone of disdain. "Me, yes, I am." Her, "So you don't believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior?" Me, "Well, I believe he existed, but I don't believe he's God, and I don't believe he's the Son of God." Her. Well, I hope you change your mind or you'll pay for that in the future. Me. I don't really think I'll be changing my mind. I simply believe in God. Her. With anger. Well, then you'll pay for that and I will pray for you. Me. And I will pray for you. Rory, I was upset for the rest of the day, and I'm still upset by it. This was a week later. My friend should be upset. That was lousy ambassadorship. This Christian evangelist isn't a cop-out Christian. She's a cruel Christian. When the Apostle Paul evangelizes, his whole focus was Christ. He never once, in his evangelism effort, mentioned the lake of fire. He taught about condemnation. He taught about judgment. He taught about the lake of fire, but not while he was evangelizing. While he was evangelizing, there was one focus, Christ. The Christian was saying, if you don't believe in Christ, you're going to hell. Is that the gospel message? If you don't believe in Christ, you're going to hell? Is that the gospel message? No, decidedly not. Well, welcome to a place where you can learn the importance of evangelism and the way to evangelize that is in line with Scripture and with the Lord's wishes. And so, who can be saved? One word, whosoever. Let's listen to June Murphy evangelize with the opening song that she wrote and produced called Whosoever.
So loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever will believe eternal victory is already won. The Lord Jesus went to the cross, yes, he did. Dying voluntarily, and he says, no one comes to the Father but by believing in me. Come taste and see salvation free if in Christ you and he has eternal life. The Father, Spirit, Son work as one so all men can be saved. It's a choice you have to make, no mistake. Salvation's road is paved. The Lord Jesus died for you. Yes, it's true. On a cross, it's plain to see. And he says, no one comes to the Father. He paid the price. Whosoever believes.
Grateful Heavenly Father for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, you said in your Word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Father, we thank you for making it easy to be saved. What was difficult for your Son became easy for us because we can take advantage of his work at the cross, his shed blood, and have salvation free of charge and free from works of any kind because of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Father, give us the courage to open our mouths and to tell everyone about the wonder of you and about the salvation available through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us especially tell our Jewish friends. Help us to discard our cop-outs and instead help us to trust the direction of God the Holy Spirit. Help us to focus on Christ in our evangelism effort and not avoidance of the lake of fire. Help us to trust the Holy Spirit for the words to say. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, a few announcements. Mark your calendars. The Lord's Supper celebration is next week. So we'll have the regular service and then the Lord's Supper celebration right after. Mark your calendars. We're going to visit the vets on June 11th, 2011, from 2 to 3. June, I'd like you to see if you can move that either to the 4th or the 28th. Okay. Well, keep calling. It's not volleyball. We didn't volley the ball over into her court, and now it's her ball. It's our ball. All right? So the 4th or the 28th. Let's see if we can get that done. Will you do that for me? All right, Denny, you might want to back her up on that. June's being a little bit copping out. She's doing a little copping out, avoiding responsibility. That's what it sounds like.
I was making sure that. Oh,
come on. All right. Don't make me call, what's that little girl that helps us? Grace, is that her name? No, Hope. She's either Hope or Grace. She's one of the virtues. What is it, Hope? Yeah, I hope. She's pretty cool. The next deacon's meeting is May 27th from 7:30 to 9. The Coeur d'Alene Bible Conference. Can't wait! Figured out what I'm going to teach about already. Rick, you ought to come up to that. Why don't you come up to that? Yeah, you know why? Because, all right, so the conference is Friday, Saturday. But I go up about Tuesday. And they have this golf course up there that is out of sight with the floating green. I'll pay for your golf if you come up. All right? And you may be able to stay with me, too, because I'm in a suite. You'd be on the lousy bed out in the the main part. Oh, yeah, God. I roomed with Rick one time, and His feet were sticking out from under the blanket. He has the whitest feet I've ever seen. I actually thought he was dead. I called an ambulance, and then he moved one of the feet. And all right, that was a false alarm. Please don't come. He's alive. But holy smoke. White as a ghost feet. So anyway, think about that. We'd love to have you up there. The Michigan Conference in Detroit, September 15th and 16th. Tony LaGrasso and Heather Ludemosa are putting that one together. And so we got to start getting on that. I think we're inching along about it. Mark your calendars. We're going to have an evening lesson from 6 p.m. to 7:30 p.m. on June 25th. I think we mentioned that already in the past, but deacons, make sure that that is on the calendar. I think it's on there already. No face-to-face teaching on July 2nd. I mentioned that already. And so that should be on the calendar as well. Prayers for all who request petition and intercession on the Barah Ministries Prayer Request Group. Please join me in prayers, in supporting those prayers. Also, pray for your pastor and pray for others in the ministry. Don't forget about that. I want to be remembered when you go boldly before the throne of grace. Tell him I need a lot of stuff. Especially peace of mind. Let 27, huh? Let me see. I think it is. So I might not. The 28th isn't right. The 28th isn't right. I think it's the 25th.
Okay. I just want to make sure.
Yeah, but having
so
it.
You prefer the 4th.
That would be good. Okay. I think it would be smarter to do that. Uh-huh. But we can do the 25th because I'm going to have my lesson done well in advance. Anyway, I'm not going to be working on the lesson on Sunday.
Okay?
All right, cool. Good catch, too, by the way. June. You belong at Barah Ministries. That's our campaign for this year. We're looking for 20 families to help us build a church. I found one, maybe two, and they'll be coming. I told them to hold off until I'm finishing up with chapter 11. Of Romans, because Romans 12 to 16 is a great place to pick it up. So you'll be seeing some new people here soon. The Barah Ministries has an app, and you can load it on your phone, and you can have all Barah Ministries all the time, whether you have the Microsoft, the iPhone, or the Android standard. Have Barah Ministries with you all the time. You can play it through Bluetooth in your car, or you can play it through an auxiliary cord in your car. On the way here, I was listening to one of Pastor Farley's lessons via Bluetooth from my phone. And turning your car into a church or a seminar is a great idea. All right. Today's Bible lesson, are you a lousy ambassador for Christ? We've already established that you are, correct? Right? And let me just say something about this, right? Don't you get tired of feeling guilty about stuff? See, there's no condemnation for anyone who's in union with Christ. You going to put me on, man? Come on, dog. Let him see this shirt. John Miller wants to see this shirt, man, because he loves my clothes. He loves my shirts. So, look, I don't feel guilty about stuff that I don't do. I've given up guilt. I think it's a completely wasted emotion. It's just a remnant of being a Roman Catholic. That you're supposed to feel bad about everything. When something comes to your attention like this, don't feel guilty about it as if you're paying for it that way. But instead, you want me to open that up, Deacon Denny, so you can show everybody on the thing? Yeah, go ahead. You can put that up. That intricate pattern. There it is. All right, that's for John Miller. John, you love that. I know you love that. All right, so... You know, we're not supposed to feel guilty. It's do something about it. Do something about it. Here's the thing that kills me about people who cop out. What God does for us is he brings us chance after 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 chance to handle something. And what cop-outs do is they're always saying, I know I should. Guilt. well, I'm not. See, I'm the type of person who we categorize ourselves into this little box. When the truth is this, the first time you evangelize somebody, you probably screw it up a little bit. And the second time, you probably screw it up too. And the 50th time, you probably screw it up too. See, when I was coaching basketball and somebody would turn the ball over, I would make everybody stop and clap for that person. Because when kids, especially, when they make a mistake, you should see what they do. They hang their head. And so I just wanted them to stop that. And so, because if they do that in a ball game, that takes them out of play for about 3 minutes. That 3 minutes, we could go down 20. So it's like you got to have instant amnesia. And so when they would turn the ball over, I'd have everybody stop and clap. And one little kid asked me, why are you clapping? I just turned the ball over. I said, I'm happy you made a mistake. I'm happy you made a mistake because you could be at home sitting down doing nothing today. But you're not. You're here playing basketball and trying your best. And you made a mistake. That's how you get better at things. You keep making mistakes until you master it. Well, it's the same in evangelism. You got to screw it up a bunch of times before you finally figure out what it's all about. You got to get your head handed to you a few times before you finally figure out what it's all about. And what it's all about is it's not about you. God the Holy Spirit is responsible for convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin, your condition at physical birth. Your ideal situation, righteousness, having the absolute righteousness of God. The obstacle, unbelief. The cost of inaction, judgment. The lake of fire. It's really simple. It's God the Holy Spirit's responsibility, but you're his mouthpiece. And he knows what he wants you to say. So just let him say it. Get yourself in the position. And if you can't say it because you're a cop-out, just hand him one of my books. These books are no good up on the shelf back there. I didn't write these books to be put on the shelf back there. I got probably 500 of these books at home. Give them to people. Tell them to come here. Fill these seats up. Why? Because Pastor Rory needs a crowd? I don't need a crowd. I can stay home and do this. There are people out there who are going to go to the lake of fire because nobody's bothering to tell them that they can be saved, that it's important for them to consider. You know why? Because this is vital, but it is not urgent. You know when it becomes urgent? When you're gargling the liquid in your lungs in a hospice. And you know what your condition is at that moment? You think you're going to be thinking about Christ at that moment? You're going to be thinking about breathing. And you're not going to be thinking much at all because you're going to be getting shot up with morphine to make you comfortable. That's not the time for us to start evangelizing to people. Now, that's an ideal condition. People tend to be a lot more receptive when they think they're going to die. It's amazing. I think I told you the story of a buddy of mine. I evangelized to this guy for 3 straight years. And he looked at me like I was a Martian. Anything I told him about sales, he would do it immediately. Anything I told him about Christ, he would stare at me like I was a Martian. And I said, Chris, it's 5 little words, man. Father, I believe in Christ. 5 little words. Come on, you can do it. And he'd just stare at me like I was a Martian. About 5 years after that, I got a phone call from him. He said, Rory, this is Chris. Chris, how you doing, man? I haven't talked to you forever. He said, yeah, I just called to tell you I'm a Christian. I said, what? He said, yeah, I did that thing you told me to do. Father, I believe in Christ. I don't know what to say. What would have possessed you to do that? He said, I passed out on an airplane. They actually had to do an emergency landing. And so I was laying there on the floor. They were getting the oxygen down to revive me. And all I could think about was, Father, I believe in Christ. Father, I believe in Christ. Father, I believe in Christ. I became a Christian 72 times that day. Well, great. If it took 3 years of digging up the dirt to get Chris to get the message, he was just lucky that his lights didn't go out at that moment. Because when is the time to do this? The time to do this is now. And there are people in our periphery that are more committed to Roman Catholicism and the Roman Catholic Church than they are to going to heaven. They're more committed to some entity with a phony at the head of it than they are about their own well-being and salvation for all eternity. It's important for us to get the message across to these people that we love and to the people we hate as well. As church age believers in Christ, we are ambassadors sent from heaven. We are sent from the sovereign God of the universe, from our residence in heaven, to evangelize. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, as believers in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven, from which heaven we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's coming back for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, church age believers in Christ, with every spiritual blessing. Where did he put them? In the heavenly places, our home, in union with Christ. Church age believers are heavenly people. We are not earthly people. We are residents in a foreign kingdom, Satan's kingdom here on planet Earth. John chapter 12, verse 31 says, now judgment is upon the world, planet Earth. Now the ruler of this world, Satan, will be cast out in the future, dethroned by Christ during his millennial reign. Christ will take over planet Earth, the governorship of planet Earth. He already rules the universe. He will take over governorship of planet Earth in the millennial reign for 1,000 years, and Satan will be locked up for 1,000 years. And you, as a church age believer, in your resurrection body, will be residents of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem that will be hovering above the earth, one of the most gorgeous cities in the history of mankind, and you will be ruling with Christ from Jerusalem. The opening verses of the passage we're studying now, the third passage in Romans chapter 11, is our focus, verses 11 and 12 specifically. So let's just listen to verses 11 to 24. Let's let it soak into our soul. This is passage 3 of Romans chapter 11. I, Paul, say then, Israel and the Jewish race didn't stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. Decidedly not. But by their transgression, the transgression being the hardening God allowed when they turned their backs on the Jewish Messiah, the Christ, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race jealous. Romans chapter 11, verse 12. Now, if the transgression of unbelieving Israel and unbelieving Jewish race is riches for the world, then it is, first class condition if. And if their failure is riches for the Gentiles, then it is, first class condition if and it's true, how much more will their fulfillment be when they turn back to the Christ? In the future, the Jewish race will turn back to the Christ. Romans 11, 13. But I, Paul, and speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Romans 11, 14. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen, my kinsmen according to the flesh, the unbelieving Jews, and save some of them through preaching the gospel message. Romans chapters 1 through 16, all about the gospel message. Why would God spend so much time and so many chapters telling Christians, people who have already responded to the gospel message, about the gospel message? He do it because it's that important. It's important for us to tell others about the gospel message. Romans chapter 11, verse 15. For if their rejection of their Messiah is the reconciliation of the world, and it is, what will their acceptance of their Messiah be but the resurrection life from the dead? How amazing is it going to be for the Jews when they finally figure out who the Messiah is? Romans 11:16. If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. Romans 11:17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, the Gentiles, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them to become partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, Romans 11:18. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Romans 11:19. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Romans 11:20. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited because you've been grafted in, but respect God for grafting you in. Romans 11:21. For if God didn't spare the natural branches, and he didn't, he will not spare you either if you're unbelieving. Romans 11:22. Behold then the kindness and the severity of God. I can't wait to teach this verse. Can't wait to teach it. Why? Because to those who fell, severity. Whenever you do something stupid and somebody calls you on it, the person who called you on it is a jerk. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Romans 11:23. And they also, if they don't continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. The Jewish person, unbelieving Jewish person, the unbelieving Israel, when they turn from their unbelief, will be grafted right back into the natural tree that they came from. Romans 11:24. For if you were cut off from what is, by nature, a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? That's what God is looking forward to doing. He's looking forward to grafting into their own olive tree those Jews who repent, who turn away from unbelief and toward belief in the Messiah. Well, we're going to take a music break, and there are two songs in the music break. I'd like you to pay specific attention to the second one. The first one will reflect on the beautiful name of our Savior Jesus. The second one is a really old song from Peter, Paul, and Mary called Hymn, H-Y-M-N. And the words to it are amazing. The words to it are some of the words when I was a Roman Catholic that turned me toward the Bible. So, two songs, and then we'll be back to finish up the lesson.
You were the Word at the beginning, one way. Your hidden glory in creation,
Sunday morning, very bright, I read your book by colored light that came in through the pretty window picture. I visited some houses where they said that you were living, and they talked a lot about you, and they spoke about your giving. They passed a basket with some envelopes. I just had time to write a note, and all it said was, I believe in you. Passing conversations where they mentioned your existence and the fact that you had been replaced by your assistants. The discussion was theology, and when they smiled and turned to me, all that I could say was, I believe in you. I visited your house again on Christmas or Thanksgiving, and a bald man said you were dead, but the house would go on living. He recited poetry, and as he saw me stand to leave, he shook his head and said, I'd never find you. My mother used to dress me up, and while my dad was sleeping, we would walk down to your house without speaking.
Today's Bible lesson, Are You a Lousy Ambassador for Christ? That song made me start to question everything related to Roman Catholicism and the phoniness of it. That song's old, but beautiful. Let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We're going to pass a basket with some envelopes. You know, I'm so dumb about money as it relates to church, right? I mean, you'd never want to play a song like that before you get an offering. That'll just go to show you. Well, we need and we value your financial support to continue the work of this ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truth from the Bible. And pastor's lesson last week, or I guess it was the previous week, about the will of God really stuck with me. Because when you talk about the wills, and I have a son named Will, who's very strong-willed or hard-headed, you start to see that God puts in our lives the very same situations that he had to deal with. Because there's the will of God that governs this whole universe and all of life. And it's always the best, it always has our best interest in mind to go along with that will. But we don't always do it. Why? Because we're stubborn, just like little kids. And I'm especially seeing this picture because my son, about 7 o'clock at night, becomes the most stubborn little guy ever. Let's go, it's bath time. No. Let's go, it's bath time. No. And that's where repetition really comes in. Bath time. Yeah, it gets to that. Gluteus maximus comes in very quickly. And it's just funny because stubbornness, I think, is the same thing that stops us from giving the gospel. Because we're stubborn in our own, we're set in our own ways. We're set, I'm shy. I'm scared to do it. I can't do it. And then you just sit there and you're done. You never try again. You never break out of that shell. You never try to even evangelize. And I think it's also because we know the people we're talking to are stubborn. So we know that we're stubborn, we're fighting a stubborn person, and where are we going to get? And that's why, like Pastor said, it's so important to realize that it is God, the Holy Spirit, that's taking over the conversation, and you're the mouthpiece. You just have to do it. And it's it makes me think of John 15, chapter 15, verse 16, because I didn't choose Barah Ministries. Barah Ministries chose me. And in John 15, 16, we see, "You did not choose me, but I, the Lord Jesus Christ, chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of God the Father in my name, he may give to you." So I think we're all chosen, and since we're stubborn, we don't step into those roles that we know that are out there. And God the Father has a plan for each one of us. He has a will for our lives, and we just have to align with that will and not be stubborn. And that's the easiest thing to do, is to not be stubborn. But so many people are stubborn, and it destroys relationships. It starts at home. If you're stubborn and you should just say sorry to your wife or your husband, but you don't do it, and that bitterness builds up, and it's just so easy. Just say sorry and move on. Have amnesia. Don't beat him up over something like that. And we all want to do it. We all want to make people feel bad. Imagine if God was stubborn. You know, I repent. I worked for you. I did all these things. And he wouldn't give you eternal life. And we don't have to do that because he gives it to us for free. It's all free. And so don't be stubborn when you're asked to get your checkbook out, or when you're asked to use your time, or like Pastor said, get some books and just hand them out. It's so easy. You can't be stubborn doing that. So we really appreciate all that you give, and we appreciate the people that aren't stubborn with their money and aren't stubborn with their time and take the time to write Pastor, take the time to come here and show their faces, and it really energizes everybody here. It shows the unity that we have. It shows that people are out there aligning with the will of God, and that stubbornness is not the key to life. Grace, unconditional love, forgiveness, those are the keys. And that's what we learn about here when we learn about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So thank you very much.
Welcome back, and thank you for your generosity. Today's Bible lesson, are you a lousy ambassador for Christ? Well, Deacon Denny, I could always just take your messages and then go off on a whole nother lesson. And, you know, what I was thinking about is stubbornness is weak. Stubbornness is weak. It is the easiest life strategy to run. Just be stubborn. Just say no. Just don't trust anybody. It's so weak. And so many people run that strategy. It is so weak. And you just sit in one spot. The picture I have of people who are stubborn is a donkey sitting on its butt with a rope around his neck, and everybody has to pull the donkey. It's horrible. Horrible. Stubbornness. And it made me flash back to my freshman year at Northwestern. There was a lady there named Monica. She was a junior. and I fell in love with her. Now, first of all, let me just tell you this. Phil, you know, anything you fall into, it can't be good, right? It can't be. So, I don't, you know, people always talk about, I fell in love. Well, you're going to fall out of love then. And falling is never a good thing. It's not good. So I fell in love with her, and she was not attractive, honestly. She had really thick kind of Coke bottle glasses. She always wore her hair up in a bun, and, you know, it was, you know, most people, women, when they put their hair in a bun, they have it real tight, you know. Well, she had it, there's a lot of frizz coming out, so it wasn't tight, you know, when you get it back like that. And, you know what I mean? I mean, can you picture? So she's got the Coke bottle glasses. She's got the frizz deal. Wasn't particularly a wonderful dresser. She was in the Tech Institute, which is one thing. Nerd! She could have starred in Revenge of the Nerds. But I fell in love with her. You know why I fell in love with her? Because she smelled so good. She wore this musk oil. And she smelled so good. I just wanted to be around her. I just wanted to smell her. My childhood philosophy was all they can say is no. So I went up to her and asked her out. And she looked at me like I was the biggest fool in the history of mankind. Right? It's like, you're a freshman. I said, what's that got to do with anything? I said, I love you. She said, you don't even know me. I said, I don't care. I said, you smell so good. She says, no. Let me just make something perfectly clear to you. I would never date you under any circumstance, ever. So please don't ever ask me again, because I will never date you. I said, okay, that's cool. So I lived on the north end of campus. She lived on the south end of campus. So I would get up early. I knew her class schedule. I would go down. How did you know her class schedule?
Are you a stalker?
Well, that's in 1972, if you did this, you were not a stalker. Today, if you do this, you're a stalker. Back then, you were in love. You had puppy love.
Oh, okay.
Right? But I would get up early, knew exactly when she was going to be coming out of her dorm, and I would just stand across the street just so I could watch her go to class. It was the stupidest thing. But she was stubborn. Right? So, no, there's no happy ending to this story. She was serious. I will never date you under any circumstance. But I always thought she was stubborn. She missed a chance to have a date with one of the coolest people on the planet. I mean, who knew back then that big moron would turn into the spiritual giant that you see before you? And so Monica, now, so you know Monica Miller, right? So I don't hate the name Monica. For all intents and purposes, I should hate the name Monica forevermore, but I don't. It's just, she always pops into my head when I think of stubborn. All right, well, let's continue our look at the details of the passage. Romans chapter 11, verse 11, passage 3 of the 11th chapter of Romans. It says this, I, Paul, say then, unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race did not stumble so as to fall beyond recovery, did they? And the answer is the strongest possible no. May it never be. Decidedly not. Absolutely not. No, not no way, not no how. But by means of their transgression, because they turned on their Messiah, the hardening that God allowed because they did that, literally, the Greek says, through letting them fall dead. But by means of letting them fall dead, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race jealous. Last week I asked you a question. Does your lifestyle attract people to Christianity? Does your lifestyle make people jealous to the point where they want to have what you have, a relationship with Christ? In this lesson, I'm asking you the question a different way. Does your work as an ambassador for Christ attract people to Christianity? Unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race stumbled over the stumbling stone. They ran headlong into the rock of offense, terms used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race have temporarily rejected their Messiah. And while they are unfaithful to him, he remains faithful to them. We must get across to the Jewish race the benefit of being a believer in Christ. Psalm 37:24. When a believer in Christ falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who holds his hand. When the Lord Jesus Christ, when the believer in Christ falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who holds his hand. You can imagine what it's like to be hurled headlong. That means to fall into a pit and then to hit directly on your head with no hand support or anything. That's what it means to fall headlong. And you know the result of that. I remember when my mom died. About a year after she died, I had a dream that we were walking down into her our basement. And our basement didn't have a handrail, and there was a big area on the right where if you were small enough, you could just jump down into the basement. And as my mom was walking down into the basement, she fell headlong into that space and hit her head without any hand support. And I just remember when she hit her head, just blood spread out over the whole floor. That was the dream. And, you know, the interpretation of the dream to me was that there was nothing I could do to save her from dying. She was going to die. Right? We all are. This physical body that we have is going to be fertilizer for daffodils one day. We will all die, and there will be nothing anybody can do about it. I love hearing people talk about people after that. Well, if he hadn't smoked, he'd have been dead, but with clear lungs. Right? We're going to die. And there's nothing you can do about it. Well, but if you're an unbeliever, that's a big problem for you. Because unbelievers, when they hurl headlong, there's nobody to catch them. Because they're not depending on Christ, they're depending on themselves. The wicked, ungodly, unrighteous unbelievers often underestimate the Lord's desire to protect and preserve the believer in Christ, to keep the believer from harm. And that's enough to make anyone jealous. One of the ways that I make people jealous is letting people know I know exactly what's going to happen to me when I die. When I close my eyes in this life, I know exactly what's going to happen to me. I was talking to a woman at McDonald's the other day, and their service wasn't real. It wasn't their service. It was, I like Egg McMuffins. And there are three different McDonald's I go to. And the price is different at all the McDonald's. And so finally, I just got sick of it, and I just said something. Like, why is the price different at every McDonald's for an Egg McMuffin? And the lady said, I don't know. I guess just different franchisees doing their own thing. I said, well, you know what? Ray Kroc, if he knew that, would be rolling over in his grave right now. And she said, who is Ray Kroc? I said, Ray Kroc is the guy who took McDonald's worldwide. And he would be rolling over in his grave right now. But he's dead. He's gone. He's not coming back. She said, oh, you never know. He could be right here looking at us right now. I said, no, I absolutely know. He is not looking at us right now. He is dead, and he is not coming back here. Now, that makes people jealous. Because people want to live in that never. You never know. Yeah, I do know. I know exactly what's going to happen to me when I close my eyes in this life. I'm going to be absent from the body and face-to-face with the Lord forever in a place of no more sorrow, no more tears. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come, a place exceeding and abundantly beyond anything I could ever ask or think. I absolutely know. And when we start talking to people with that kind of confidence about Christ, it makes them jealous. There is no fatal, permanent fall for Israel and the Jewish race because the Lord has provided a remnant of Jewish believers to preserve that nation and that race. You remember Romans 10:21. It says, as for Israel and the Jewish race, the Lord says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people, and they have rejected my hand, but I have not rejected them. Romans 11:4-5. But what is the divine response to Elijah, who said, the Jews are trying to kill me? The Lord says, I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be, at the present time, a remnant of Jewish believers according to God's gracious intention. The fall of Israel and the Jewish race is not permanent. In working all things together for good, the Lord uses the mistake of one group to benefit another group. Romans 11:12, now if the transgression of Israel and the Jewish race, that hardening that God allowed, literally letting them fall as if they are temporarily dead, is riches for the world, is riches for all mankind, and it is, and if their failure is riches for the Gentiles, and it is, how much more will their fulfillment be when they turn back to the Christ? Their fulfillment is going to be amazing when they turn back to the Christ. God always looks forward to the destination. The stumbling of unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race is temporary. But God's promises to them and the fulfillment of those promises are permanent. Here's what we know about the Lord. He treats us way better after our mistakes than before them. We, as church-age believers, have so much more grace. I think it's James that calls it a greater grace after the cross, after the fall, than those believers before the cross ever thought about having, because that's just God. Before the fall, there were four-winged officer angels called cherubs. After the fall, there are six-winged officer angels called seraphs. The cherubim and the seraphim. God gives us much more after the mistake. Parents, can you say that? You know, are you much more gracious to your children after they goof up? Because our God is. He treats us better after a fall than he treated us before the fall. And when a human being does the same, they are the manifestation of God's integrity. They are the visual representation of God's integrity. Many, both Jews and Gentiles, will reject the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and will make the choice to become casualties in the creator-creature conflict. But when Jesus comes again, the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, that are now one, will share an unprecedented celebration of the fullness that comes from being in union with Christ. And I just see this time, the age of the Gentiles, as God trimming the fat off of a steak. So all that's left is the meat. But I have to be honest with you for a moment. Well, no, I actually don't. Now, when I usually go buy a steak, I usually go buy a filet, right? Because a filet is the least fatty cut of meat. What is it? It's beef tenderloin, right? Filet? It's tenderloin? Any steak aficionados here? Yeah, and if you buy a T-bone, you get... A T-bone steak is part filet and part something else. That's the poor man's way to get a filet. But last night, I had a ribeye. Ribeye's got a lot of fat marbled through it. And I got to tell you something, people. It was good. I can't wait to get home next week to go over to Costco and buy me some ribeyes and burn them up on the grill. Amen? Would you like to be invited? I'll invite you, June. I haven't invited you. I haven't ever invited you over for steak, have I?
No.
Okay, well, I'll invite you over for steak. And I can give you a couple singing lessons while you're over there.
Yeah, why not?
Is that a good idea? Now, but you're a working girl now. You got two jobs. I don't know whether you got any time for me.
Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 12 hours, and then I work Monday and Tuesday, 5.
All right, so we'll find some time to get you some ribeye. As long as I don't have to watch you eat it. Smacks her lips, burps. I cannot take it, but I don't mind feeding you. Amen. Well, look, the opportunity for us Gentiles is to lead Israel and the Jewish race back to their Messiah. Isn't it beautiful that the Lord used a Jew, the Apostle Paul, to evangelize to the Gentiles? That's an amazing feat of magic. For Paul, it was a tribulation of the greatest magnitude because the Jews hated him for turning. But for the Jews, it was a tremendous blessing. Salvation for us Gentiles presents the opportunity for us to go invite God's chosen nation, Israel, and to invite his chosen people, the Jewish race, to the so great salvation which they were charged to tell all mankind about. Now, the best way for us to get Israel and the Jewish race to come to Jesus is by living a lifestyle and having an ambassadorship that's so amazing that everyone in the Jewish race wants to emulate it. We provoke them to jealousy with our lives. Sanford Mills, a Jewish Christian, had this to say: nothing is so effective in preaching the gospel as a life that has been transformed by Christ through God the Holy Spirit. I have such a life. I'm a ghetto boy. I'm a nobody from nowhere, a nothing. I have never thought of myself as significant or important. But I sure enjoy watching all the things that God has done for me. He picked me out to put me through a series of betrayals that would break most people. And my heart has been broken a lot of times. My spirit has been broken a lot of times. But tub thumper, baby. Tub thumper. I get knocked down, but I get up again. Think you ever gonna keep me down? I get knocked down, but I get up again. Think you ever gonna keep me down? Nothing's gonna keep me down. You can't discourage me. You can't discourage me. I may have to sit on the sidelines for a moment and lick my wounds, but I'm going to get right back in the game. You know, in fact, I might get one of my legs cut off, amen? But we've all seen three-legged dogs. Amen? And I have seen three-legged dogs, and I ain't never seen a three-legged dog looking back at the missing leg and worrying about it, amen? Yeah, time to do that. He's too busy running. I have seen one-legged golfers who learn how to swing the golf club in such a balanced way that they don't fall. And they're so much better than regular golfers. Right, Rick? Do you know that I was with Rick Stoddard? Now, you know, I was thinking about you a lot this week, man. And Rick Stoddard is one of the original members of Barah Ministries. Rick Stoddard was at Barah Ministries when I was at my home. And Rick Stoddard used to bring his mom to Barah Ministries every week. And she was the sweetest woman in the whole world. A woman that I love with all my heart and can't wait to see her in heaven again. And she was so cute because as soon as he would put her in her position in the front of the room, she would look around like she was doing some espionage, and then she would slip me a check. And it was the sweetest thing. And I know, I mean, she wasn't making no money, right? But she, one of the greatest things in her life was slipping me that check every week. It was amazing. And when Barah Ministries has this building, there will be a seat in the front of that building reserved for Faye, and nobody will be allowed to sit in that seat. That would be her seat, period. So I was thinking about you and how long we've been together. You know, it's been a long time. And I appreciate you. And I appreciate your mom and our relationship over the years, which has been amazing. I'll tell you the story sometime about how we met. It's the freakiest thing ever. But I don't remember. I got all tied up in the emotion of it. I don't remember why I was telling you that. But, you know, this has been a great run. Being a pastor for Barah Ministries has been a great run. Offensive evangelism doesn't provoke anybody to Christianity. Offensive evangelism doesn't make anybody want to be a Christian. As a matter of fact, it turns people off to Christianity. And sometimes I think Christianity would be great if it wasn't for Christians. So let's go back to the conversation with my friend. If I were having that conversation with her, there was a point when my evangelism would have begun, and it was right here when she said, "I don't really think I'll be changing my mind. I simply believe in God." And here's what I might have said. I might have said to her, "Jennifer, you're better than that. I know you not to be closed-minded, and I know you not to be a partial thinker. So you have part of it right. Believing in God is really important. What's more important for a Jewish person, and a lot of my best friends and favorite people on this earth have been Jewish people, is to realize that everything in the Old Testament scripture, everything in the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, points to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Jewish Messiah. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, God the Son, Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. Old Testament scripture, Torah scripture. I can go over each of these things in depth with you, Jennifer, if you want me to. But think about what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6. The Lord Jesus Christ said to doubting Thomas, the doubting apostle, "I am the way to salvation, I am the truth of the word of God, and I am the resurrection life, eternal life, and no one comes to God the Father but through believing in me." In John chapter 3, verse 36, the Lord himself said, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life," the resurrection life right at that moment. "But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son," that is me, "will not see the resurrection life, but the wrath of God the Father, the lake of fire, abides on him." Acts chapter 2, verse 21 says, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved." Now, Jennifer, those are powerful words. And you can only come to one of two conclusions about those powerful words. This guy is who he says he is. Jesus Christ is God, not just a good rabbi, not just a good teacher, not just a good prophet, because that's not what he said. He said he's God. Nobody comes to the Father but through believing in me. So he is either is who he says he is, the sovereign God of the universe, or he is the worst egomaniacal liar of all time. Now, you have to make the choice which one of those is true. And I think your choice is partial at this point. The thing that did it for me, the claim he makes that he rose from the dead. No prophet, no rabbi, no man ever claims that. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, the Lord Jesus Christ says to Martha, "I am the resurrection from the dead, and I am the resurrection life, and he who believes in me will live even after he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Martha, do you believe this?" And she said, "I do, Lord." Martha was Jewish. Jennifer, those are things worth thinking about, but of course the decision is yours. So I say to you, ambassadors for Christ, step up your game. Step up your game. Stop copping out. And we close this lesson reminding you that God wants you. And what he wants from you is to make the most important decision of your life. There's only one way to get to heaven. John chapter 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Thomas, the doubting apostle, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me." In John chapter 3, verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives instructions on how to be saved to Nicodemus, a religious Pharisee. Let's see if the lake of fire comes in play here. John 3:3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a person is born again, the spiritual birth, he cannot see the kingdom of God the Father." John 3:4, Nicodemus said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "How can a man be born again when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water of the word, the gospel message, and the baptism by God the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." John 3:6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, that which comes from mortals is mortals. In other words, a man and a woman create a body. They do not create a human being. Only God can do that. That which is born again of the baptism of God, the Holy Spirit, is spirit. My mom used to say to me, "You better straighten up, boy. I gave you life." And I said, "No, you didn't, Mom. You gave me birth. God gave me life. And only He can take it away. You can't." John 3:7, "Do not be amazed, Nicodemus, that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to you, you must be born again." Well, our God is strong. He's strong enough to save you. And He's strong enough to handle anything you've got going on in your life right this minute. And here's June to sing about it in the closing song. His strength is perfect.
I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what He can do through me. No great success to show, no glory on my own, yet in my weakness He is there to let me know. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. His strength is perfect. We can only know the power that He holds when we truly see how deep are we. In us begins where ours come to an end. He hears our humble cry and proves again. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll
Excellent song and very well sung, June. One of my favorite songs ever, because if you realize the truth of what that song is saying, that we're only powerful as Christians when we're using the strength of our God. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for being powerful for us. Thank you for giving us the message of reconciliation and empower us to have the courage to go share that with the whole world, especially with our friends in the Jewish race. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. Truth is up.